Good morning. Our scripture today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll look at verses 1 to 6. Give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father God, we pray that in these brief moments, your Spirit would work by and with the Word to renew our hearts, to enlarge our vision, and to make us truly grateful for your Son. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. So, I like to hike, backpack if I get a chance. Don't get out every year, but a few years back, we were doing a section of a trail in the Sierra Nevada, and we came to what was reckoned to be the hardest climb in that particular section of the Sierras. It's called the Golden Staircase for two reasons. One, apparently when the sunset shines on it, it looks kind of gold. But the other reason is in 1938, when they built it straight up the head wall of a canyon, it cost them a fortune. It's only 3 miles in length, but you ascend 2,000 feet as you're doing it. And the surface of the trail is what we called roly-polies. They're kind of broken rocks that when you step down on them, you don't know which way it's going to turn, where you're going to end up. And we chose to do this in the afternoon. We were out of our minds, blazing hot sun under a clear blue sky, and about halfway up, my legs began to really stress out, my lungs were aching, and I was thinking that I was going to die, and then I was wishing that I would die. And then, all of a sudden, we came to the top, and at the top of the head wall, you could see the river basin, you could see the Sierras heading out towards Yosemite, up to the north and to the south, Palisade Lakes, and all of a sudden, I was so grateful for God's mercy that I got to be there. And I forgot how bad I felt. And I saw the glory of God revealed in his creation in an incredible, stunning way that I'll never forget. Beloved, sometimes the hardest things often work out to be the best things. The Apostle Paul understood how easy it is to get discouraged. When you're walking with the Lord and you're trying to do what he's calling you to do, here at this community, we are gathered together to make Christ preeminent in all things, in every discipline, on the athletic field, in the music practice room, when you're performing musical theater like Seussical up here on the stage. Well done, you. All of that to be done to the glory of God, but it gets hard. There's been a lot of sickness going around. There have been papers and exams piling up, and it's easy to want to throw in the towel and just wish it would all be over. The Apostle Paul understood. He was engaged in his ministry to the Corinthians, and he was having to defend himself against false brothers that were attacking him and claiming that he was no apostle at all. And so in this second letter to the Corinthians, he's kind of making his defense. And he begins in verse 1 saying, "Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we don't lose heart." Or the Christian Standard Bible says, we don't give up. We don't give up. That, therefore, goes back to chapter 3, where Paul has talked about the fact that we have been regenerated by the Spirit. We have been justified and declared not guilty by the Father. And we are, by the Spirit, being illumined in our minds and transformed day by day into the likeness of Christ. At the end of chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And Paul says, we don't give up. We have this ministry by God's mercy. You know, Paul knew his past. He understood that he deserved only God's anger and wrath. He stood by while Stephen was murdered, and he persecuted the church. And God, in his mercy, called him out of darkness into his glorious light and made him his messenger to the nations. And Paul never got over it. So that even during the hardest points of his life, he would remind himself, I have this ministry by the mercy of God. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to give up. Down in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Then down to verse 16, therefore, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep pressing on. Doesn't matter if it gets hard, because, beloved, sometimes the hardest things often turn out to be the best things. You know you're not here by chance. You didn't end up randomly at Covenant College. God gave you this community as a gift. It's imperfect as we are. Your brothers and sisters on the halls and on your teams, your professors in the classroom, and your coaches and student development leaders and the staff and administration, we have been given one another in this incredibly beautiful place to do often incredibly hard things so that Christ might be preeminent in all things. That's our mission. That's our ministry. And I know it gets hard. And the Apostle Paul would say, beloved, don't give up. Right now, your primary ministry, in addition to using your spiritual gifts like the worship team, and those of you that work with youth groups and all the different ways in which the Holy Spirit has gifted you, your primary ministry is to study and prepare yourselves. And for to us together as a community to declare the glory of the Father in the face of Christ, who reveals his light in our hearts so that you shine. Because you're the light of the world, Jesus says. We don't give up. One of our relatively recent graduates, Becca, had worked after she graduated for 3 years among an unreached people group in East Africa. She had to learn two languages, which I thought was unbelievable. She had to live where there was no water, running water, no power, doing community development projects, building a primary school and teaching in another language, and sharing the hope that she had with the people that she was trying to reach when they asked her. When she got ready to come back to the States, she sent out a letter talking about the 3 years that she had spent there. And she said, I'm not who I used to be. I'm marginally less scared of mice, and I don't jump at big bugs. I still get excited at the prospect of a cold glass of water to drink. I've seen more sickness and darkness and hurt than I ever thought imaginable. But I've come face to face with the God who holds all of that in his hands. I've experienced loss and grief, joy and celebration, hurt and sadness, victory and rejoicing, all with people I didn't even know 3 years ago. It's kind of like you, isn't it? All those things, all those mixed emotions with people that you didn't know before you got here. Becca says, my eyes have opened to the gospel in a fuller way, causing me to fall on my knees in gratitude to our kind God who seeks out and calls us by name out of fear and darkness into freedom and light. There has been joy, sometimes the bloody, sweaty, teary kind, that comes from really hard things, but praising the Lord for his faithfulness through it all. Beloved, that's our calling here at the college as well. And that will be your calling when you graduate and we launch you out into the world to go into strategic places and vocations, to make Christ preeminent in business and medicine and law and education and filmmaking and songwriting and whatever it is that you're going to end up doing in the strategic place that he sends you. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. It's a gift. And the one who calls you, Paul says, we'll make sure that it comes to completion, right? He will bring it to pass. Well, Paul's not done. In verses 2 to 4, he says, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. The Christian Standard Version says, we don't tamper with God's word, right? We're not here at the college trying to proclaim a gospel that is promising health and wealth. We're not promising that you will never struggle. It's not a therapeutic gospel. We are preaching, proclaiming, teaching, sharing with one another, reminding each other day by day that when Jesus Christ, as Bonhoeffer says, calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's utter nonsense to Greeks. But the power of God for the salvation of those that are being called. That's the gospel we hold. That's the gospel we love. That's the gospel that we are committed to. And if the word is veiled, Paul says, it's veiled to those whom the enemy has blinded in their minds. And part of the reason that we're here, beloved, is to make Christ preeminent over the mind. I know I had a conversation with a student the other night at dinner where she said to me, rightly so, I feel like you've trained our minds, but maybe not shaped our hearts and our hands as much. And probably in an academic institution, that danger is always there. It's not our goal. We want them all to be developed. But the reason we battle for the mind of this culture is because we want Jesus to be Lord over all. We want him to get the glory, and the work that you're doing in classrooms and at the philosophy conference tonight and tomorrow, shout out to Lorraine who's giving the paper, and in the laboratories and in the music rooms and the compositions, shout out to Karis who gave her senior recital last night. That is glorifying to God. That is declaring the gospel. Not only in word, but also in action. And it's critical to the health of this generation. And God's placed you here so that you're going to be ready when the moment comes and you step onto the world stage to make Christ preeminent in all things. Another one of our graduates, also a comm dev major, went to an unreached people group in the Indian Ocean. When he got there, he was involved in evangelism and church planning. Now he and his wife and two kids are doing Bible translation. He actually was on campus in January, got to speak to my world religions class. But he told a story from when he was there just a couple of years. He was arrested for doing evangelism because it's against the law, brought in front of the judge. And the judge looked at him very sternly and said, kid, no, he said, son, I have the power to put you in prison. Do you understand that? And John went, yes, yes, sir, I understand. But I'll let you go if you promise not to talk about Jesus to anybody ever again. And John got this big smile on his face, and he looked at the judge, and he said, Your Honor, you tell me, should I obey God or should I obey you? And the judge just threw up his hands and let him move. Let him go. Cut him loose. Right? He was channeling Peter and John from Acts chapter 4. We don't distort the gospel. We tell it as plainly as we know how, and we do that in everything we do, in every context to which God calls us. At the end of the day, the Apostle Paul says, we don't proclaim ourselves. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The means by which we do our work, the Apostle Paul says, is through proclamation. It's the charax. It's not a theological term at all. Today we would talk about a news broadcaster, right, on News Channel 12, telling us that that tornado that we thought was going to hit the college never touched down, and it's gone, and we have the all clear. It's that kind of proclamation. A herald would run with good news. Paul says, we have good news. And the message simply is that Jesus is Kyrios Kai Christos. He is Lord. He's God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him when he raised him from the dead. And he is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the desire of all the ages. And we proclaim him as Lord. And Paul says, we don't do this to build a movement or to gain a reputation or to build a power base. We do it as servants of Christ and your servants for Jesus' sake. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Paul says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Paul says the way that we make an impact on this world is by telling others about Christ. Sometimes we do that with words in large gatherings and small gatherings and one-on-one. Sometimes we do it through the work that we do, which we do to his glory. But the wonder of it all is this: Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but the proclamation of the Word of God, both in word and in deed, can break through the blindness and cause them to see the light of the glory of God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ, shining in your hearts as God's people. You can be the reason that your neighbor comes to see who Jesus is, and to ask about what he's done, just by being servants where God has placed you. Next Thursday, Maundy Thursday, in some traditions, that's a special communion service to commemorate John 13, when Jesus, celebrating the Passover on the night before he went to the cross, took off his robe, John says, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't get this, but you will. And later on, John records in verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place, and he said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you all should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The follower of Jesus Christ lives for his glory, not their own. We realize that we are bond slaves, just like the Apostle Paul. We were bought at a price, and the whole reason that this college is here is that faculty and staff and administration and most of all student body would proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and God and Messiah to the watching world. Years ago, when Kath and I first went to Tanzania, we were in language school in Morogoro. I want you to try and imagine a world from a time gone by. There was no internet, there were no cell phones, the landlines didn't work. It took 6 weeks each direction for a letter to send and to come back. We were basically cut off from everything but the BBC World Service. I get the news once a day. And we're out in Morogoro, which is in the middle of nowhere. Bridget Peck has been there. I doubt any of the rest of you have. And we're studying Kiswahili 12 hours a day. Do not try and learn a foreign language when you're 38. I do not recommend that. It's awful. And I was discouraged. I mean, the brightest three-year-old could talk just reams of sense around my nonsense that came from trying to speak in Kiswahili, right? And I was ready to pack it in when one of those six-week packages showed up. It had a good housekeeping for Kathy. It had some small toys for the kids. And for me, there was a cassette. You don't even know what a cassette is. But we used to put them in a little player, and it would play music. And it was a worship service from a church in Grand Rapids that I'd never been to and still haven't. And I don't remember a thing that the preacher said, right? But I remember the best worship song that you've never heard by Graham Kendrick called Shine, Jesus, Shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send out your word, Lord, and let there be light. Beloved, you have the word made flesh in your hearts. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, who's equipping and sustaining you through all the hard things, which looking back may well turn out to be the best things that God has ever done in your life. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. So let it shine. Pray with me. Father God, we sang of your mercy that animates and fills every moment of every day of our hearts and lives. Father, thank you for your mercy in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that enables us to persevere when we want to quit, to take hard exams and write difficult papers and get up and talk in front of people when we're terrified to do so, and to engage in competition on the athletic field and in every arena that you send us to declare that Jesus is Lord. Father, would you, through these men and women, send out the word in such a way that the entire city of Chattanooga knows that Jesus is risen from the dead. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.